Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There is no other way for men to find salvation but through the cross of Christ. No wonder Jesus said at one point, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." It is the preaching of the cross that saves people.
The world doesn't like to hear it, and they will dispute it, some to their death. But listen, Jesus is the only way. There is one way, one God who really loves you so much, He sent His Son to prove it. He loves you so much, He wanted you with Him forever. We are in John chapter 3, studying salvation, being born again, and no other way. We're in our Essentials series. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There are some of you that have not been born again, and you have just been born in the flesh. You cannot make it into heaven because heaven is spiritual. Flesh and blood cannot enter in to heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the kingdom of God is spiritual. And you have to be born of the Spirit in order to make it into heaven. Now this becomes very clear to us. If you are born one time, you will die twice. You will die physically, and then you will die spiritually, or stay dead spiritually. If you are born twice of the flesh and of the Spirit, you will only die once. And some of you guys won't even die then because Jesus is coming back for us. I saw a cartoon this week that was, usually religious cartoons are a bit funky, but I saw a cartoon this last week of Jesus texting. And he texts, BRB, be right back. Right on. If Jesus is going to text anything, that's what he would text. So some of us are going to go with Jesus when he comes back, but unless you are born again, you are not going to see heaven. Why? Because heaven is spiritual. How are you going to take your flesh into heaven? You say, oh no, there's other ways to make it into heaven. Well, then do it. Show me. How are you going to get there? You got any ways figured out? What are you going to do? You die? Now you're rotting. What are you going to do? How are you going to get into heaven? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He goes on to say, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is every person born of the Spirit. This is not something that you can see. It's something that takes place behind the scenes. You can't see wind. We might look outside and say, wow, look at that wind. But what you're really saying is, look at the dirt the wind is kicking up. Look at the trees the wind is bending over. Look at the trailer blowing down the road from the wind. You're not seeing the wind. You don't know where it came from. Do any of you guys know where wind comes from? Now, some of you really, really smart people here would be able to stand up and say, well, there's thermals that rise and fall, and that creates wind. And see, I probably don't even get that right. But, you know, there's someone in here, I'll guarantee you, who could come up here and tell us what wind is about. We don't want you to, but there's someone in here who actually could do that. But see, the thing is that you don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going, but we see the effects. So it is with us. We don't know what the Spirit is doing. We don't really see it, but we see the effect of the Spirit in our lives and on our lives. And so Jesus says, so are those that are born of the Spirit. Some of you guys are going to pray when we're done, and you're going to invite Jesus into your life, and you're going to be born again spiritually. And you're not going to feel a warm fuzzy inside. You're not going to all of a sudden be like, ooh, now I know. You're probably not going to feel anything. But what you're going to see when you leave this place is the effects of the Spirit in your life. I was 14 years old. I had gone to a church my entire life. Literally, as a baby, I was brought to church. I was baptized as a child. I was taken to church my whole life. At 14 years old, I was at the youth group. Right, it was before the youth group actually started. I was hanging out with the youth pastor. And he said to me, Robert, are you going to go to heaven? And I said, yeah. Because I had been taught that if I believed in God, I would make it to heaven. That's what my church taught. If you believe in God, you're going to make it to heaven. Now, I believed that God existed. Now, in my mind, he was some giant old guy in a rocking chair with a club in his hand waiting to whack me when I got out of line. But that was still my belief. And I said, yeah, I'm going to make it to heaven because I believe in God. And he said, well, does the devil believe in God? And I said, yeah, the devil believes in God. And he said, is the devil going to make it to heaven? I said, no. The devil's not going to make it to heaven. He said, then it must take more than just believing that God exists. And he began to explain to me that I needed to trust Jesus with my life. That the word believe doesn't mean believe that he exists. It means that I actually give my life to him and I trust him. Years ago, there was a tightrope walker by the name of Blondin. He billed himself as the Great Blondin. He would set up a tightrope over Niagara Falls. And he would walk back and forth, and crowds would gather. You would probably gather around it too, wouldn't you? He would, as part of his show, he would pretend like he was going to fall. He'd be walking across, and he'd go, whoa, and everybody on the sideline would go, oh, he almost fell. He's just, you know, giving the crowd what they wanted. People were watching him walk to see him fall, like NASCAR. You watch it for the wrecks, that's it. Now he goes across, he comes back, and he would get a wheelbarrow. And he would push the wheelbarrow across the tightrope. Everybody would watch him do it. Empty wheelbarrow, he'd push it across, and then he'd come back. When he got back to the crowd, he would say to those standing around, do you guys believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across that tightrope? They'd just seen him do it. So they would all go, yeah. He would pick out somebody who was particularly exuberant. Yeah, I believe you can do it. I just saw you do it. And he would say to them, then get in the wheelbarrow.
No.
I believe in you, but I don't believe in you that much. And see, that's the point. A lot of you believe in God. I shouldn't say a lot of you, some of you. You believe in God, but not enough to get into the wheelbarrow. You don't believe in him enough to actually say, Lord, I trust my life to you. I give myself to you. And so Jesus, now Nicodemus responds, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He says, being born again happens here on the earth. And there is more about heaven that he could tell him, but Nicodemus would not even begin to believe it. Heaven is so much more than you and I can ever start to understand. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has planned for those who love him. And then he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, when Jesus makes this statement, the Son of Man who is in heaven, it's a little bit hard to follow, but he is making a statement of the incarnation. He is in that verse saying, the one who descended is the one who's going to ascend. The Son of Man who is in heaven, God became a man. See, his confession in the beginning was, you're a good teacher and God's with you. Jesus now makes the statement, I've actually come from heaven. I'm going back into heaven again. I am the Son of Man who is even in heaven now. This is a statement of the incarnation, of the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is God. There is no mistaking that the Old Testament taught clearly that the Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Isaiah 9:6 says, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's the child who would be born, would be called Mighty God. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus, in essence, your confession isn't good enough. You need to understand who I am. I am the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. He goes on to say in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness because the children of Israel had rebelled. And God sent snakes into the camp to judge them. That's a judgment I don't really want. Snakes, they bite them and they would die. And so when Moses and the people repented, God told Moses, put up a pole that has a snake on it. And when people get snake bit, they can look at the pole and they'll be saved. You and I have been snake bit by sin. And therefore, Jesus must be put upon the cross. That is the only way. Notice that he says, In verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This cannot happen unless Jesus is lifted up. There is no other way for men to find salvation but through the cross of Christ. No wonder Jesus said at one point, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." It is the preaching of the cross that saves people. By the way, it's offensive to people. People get offended at the preaching of the cross. It will happen. But who cares? It is the cross that saves people. He goes on then, verse 15, "And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Again, the word believe means to trust in and to rely upon. It is not just a casual belief in his existence. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world." I wish we could read that verse as if we were reading it for the very first time. It is by far the most popular verse in the Bible for a reason. Because God really loves you. The enemy would love to convince you that God doesn't really love you. That God might tolerate you. You're really kind of messed up. God doesn't love you. Well, the enemy's right in the sense that you're messed up. So am I. All of us are messed up. But God loves us. The Bible says that God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love for you by sending his son to the cross. In Isaiah, it says that it pleased the Father to bruise the son. Can you imagine the beatings, the scourging, the nails through the hands and the feet, the 6 hours upon the cross, 3 hours in daytime, 3 hours in nighttime, the brutalness of the cross, and it pleased the Father to bruise the Son? Why? Because God loves you. It was the thought of your salvation that caused him to please him. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. What is the joy that was set before him? You. God loves you deeply. He cares about you. He wants to see you saved and blessed. He wants to give you a life that is far beyond anything that you can ever imagine or experience. I told you when I was 14 years old that I invited Jesus into my life. I finally committed myself to him. But I still had some misunderstandings about what real Christianity was about. I believed that God was my co-pilot. I believed that I had my plans, my goals, my desires. This is what Robert Furrow wants to do, and God, you're supposed to help me. And if my life ever gets out of whack, you come in and fly the plane back correct again, and then I'll take it over again. God doesn't want to be the co-pilot. God has a plan for your life. He doesn't want to come in and fulfill your plans, your dreams, and your desires. He wants you to lay those all down. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. That is, you now give in to his plans, his goals, and his desires for you. Now, when I realized this, it took me 5 years to come to that realization. When I finally came to the point where I said to God, "You know what, I'm done, Lord. I'm done wanting what I want for me. I now want whatever you want for me." It's funny, in my mind, here's what I thought. I thought I was giving God something really huge. Okay, God, I'm done wanting what I want for me. You know, here's my life, I'm finished. You know, here, oh, my life. When really it was crumpled up and on the floor. It was like, okay, God, here's my life. And God says, "Here's my plans for you." Boom. And they are far more than anything I ever expected. Not only in this life, because I tell you what, you may become a Christian and you might find that you have a difficult life. There may be trials and difficulties and hardships that you face. That's part of Christianity. But Jesus said, not only will you receive more, but in the life to come, we know that we have eternity and here and now. There may be struggles and difficulties, but there's a tremendous blessing that comes into our lives as we surrender ourselves wholeheartedly to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. The word begotten there could be translated unique. He gave his only unique son, his only begotten son. It was a gift he gave. Gals, let's say that your husband went out and bought you a gift with all of his money. And you might say, that'll never happen, but just go with me on this one, all right? And he brought you that gift and he gave it to you. "Honey, I bought you a gift with everything that I have. and you open it up and you look at it, even if you don't like it, you're going to act like you do, aren't you? You're not going to go, I don't want it. But imagine, God gave us the gift of His Son, and people slap His hand away. People say, I don't want it. I'll live my own life. They refuse the gift that was given by Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, that's anybody in this room, there's not a person in this room that cannot be saved if you come to Jesus today. You might say, but I'm a pretty bad guy. I'm not like Nicodemus. I'm not a religious person. I've done some horrible things. Remember the prodigal son? Remember that he went out and spent his father's money on riotous living? He spent his father's money on prostitutes. And when his son finally realized that he was wanting to eat the pig's foods, the pig's slop, he said to himself, my father's servants are treated better than this. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to tell him, I'm not worthy to be your son, but I'll be a servant to you. When he was walking down the road, the Bible says the father saw the son from the porch. And the dad ran to greet the son. It's been said that's the only time you ever see God run in the Bible, when he was running to meet his wayward son. And when he got there, his son gave the speech. Why do you think he gave it? He didn't feel worthy to be a son. He said, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll be a servant. And he was like, shut up. He said, get a robe. He didn't say shut up, by the way, in the story. That was my addition to it. He said, get a robe and put a robe on his back and put a ring on his finger, because my son who was dead is now alive. Whether you're religious or whether you have sin in your life that is deep, God can forgive it all. You say, well, the cross isn't good enough for my sins. Really? Then you don't understand the brutality of the cross. You don't understand the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through, that there's not a sin in this room that cannot be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him might be saved. For he who believes in Him is not condemned. God didn't want to condemn you. That's not God's goal. But he who does not believe is condemned already. See, someone says, I can't believe in a God that would send someone to hell. God's not sending you to hell. You're already on your way. You are already condemned. Jesus set out on a rescue mission to save you. You're drowning, you're dying. He threw you a lifesaver with the cross. Some of you get the lifesaver, you're drowning, and you won't grab it. No, I got it. I'll save myself, thank you very much. You can't. You are condemned already. He set out to save those that were on their way to hell. All of mankind is snake bit. The only salvation is to look upon the cross, to go to the cross and to ask for the forgiveness of sin. We'll end here with the end of this verse. But he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I return now to verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you have never been born again, you have to ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You've got to invite Him into your life. You've got to have your spirit quickened to life, and that can happen today. And may God give you the boldness, if you've never done that, to surrender your life to Him and find that salvation which only Jesus can bring. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are, again, just so thankful and grateful that Your Word spells out so clearly what salvation is in this encounter with this religious leader. We confess our shortcomings. We confess that we have sinned. And we are so thankful for the forgiveness that comes our way because Jesus was lifted up. I pray for those that are like Nicodemus. They've tried to achieve heaven by keeping certain spiritual things, going to church or being a part of a denomination, knowing, Lord, that those things can't save us. May we surrender ourselves to You completely. I also pray for those that are like the prodigal son, that have walked away and lived in riotous living, that You would reveal to them the tremendous love that You have for them and embrace them and bring them home today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll just dismiss you here shortly. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never invited Jesus into your life. You've never come to that place where you've said, I'm done living for myself, Lord. I want to live for you. I want to give you that opportunity today. I don't need to spend a lot of time talking about what this salvation is because it's been so clear in our text. It is believing in Jesus. It is trusting your life to Him. It's asking Him to forgive your sins by the work that He did upon the cross. And if you're here today and you'd like to invite Christ in, you realize the weakness of religion. You realize that denomination and churches can never save you because they never shed their blood for you. You have to do personal business with Jesus. You can't be saved if you were born into a Christian family. You have to make the decision for yourself. There comes a point at a certain age where you have to make a decision. All three of my kids have to make their own commitment to Christ. I have prayed for them since the time they were small that they would have their own encounters with God because they can't be saved by mine. They have to be saved by theirs. And so if you're here today, young, old, religious, sinful, which we all are, doesn't matter. I want to give you an opportunity. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high. I want to see your hand, and I want to respond. God bless you in the back, over to the left. And God bless both of you here in that kind of little wedge area of seats. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Over to the left again. That's great. God bless both of you on the right-hand side. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. God bless you. And God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you right here in the middle. And God bless you all the way back over to the left. Anyone else? God bless you guys here in the front. Awesome. All right, I'm going to scan the room one more time. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It's believing that causes you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you one more time. I'm going to scan the room. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. And first of all, I would like to pray for those who raise their hands. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to lift up those who have lifted up their hands to you today. I pray, Lord, that you would, in causing their spirit to be born again, that you would establish them, root them, and ground them in you. We thank you for the continued work that you are going to do in their lives as they have now surrendered themselves to you. And I pray that they would draw close to you, Jesus, and stay in love with you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and I would like everybody in the room, including those that raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you in my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.